I invite you to join me in Matthew 9 this morning. Matthew 9. As much as I wanted to make it through the end of this chapter, we won't quite get there, but we'll almost get there. And in the section of this chapter that we'll look at this morning, we'll observe four separate miracles that were performed by Jesus in response to faith that was responsive to him. The lives of these individuals, that he touched, were forever changed. In some of the recordings of Christ's miracles, you find him healing physical disease, demon possession, things like that. And you find along with that physical healing comes spiritual healing. It's not always mentioned in concert with the physical healing. But we do know that Christ did come for that spiritual purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. These who came into Christ's presence were desperate. They were broken. But they left his presence contented and whole. Each encounter was characterized by a loving responsiveness to the damaging results of the curse of sin in people's lives. Each encounter demonstrated Christ's messianic mission and his divine power to bring the answer to the problem of sin that permeates the lives of mankind. A lot of times we look around and we're just in awe of the disease and the physical ailments that people suffer from. It's mind-boggling. It's hard to wrap our minds around. Sometimes we ask, why? Why do we have to suffer? Why do people have to suffer with disease and decay of our bodies and our minds? And the answer is very simple, and it's sin. Sin is the cause. Sin is the curse of all the disease and destruction that we witness in our world today. But Jesus is the healer. He's the great physician, both physical and spiritual. Most importantly, he heals the spiritual disease that infects every person. And we see example after example. We've seen example after example in both chapters 8 and 9 as we've worked our way through. We'll look at the last few of the miracles here today. But follow along with me, if you would, as I read 18 through 34 of Matthew 9. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. Their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame into all that country. And they went out, behold, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Let's pray. Lord, as we focus our attention this morning upon this text of Scripture, we thank you that we have it before us, preserved for our edification, for our benefit. I pray, dear God, that it would have the desired effect upon our hearts and lives this morning that you intend. And I pray that we would be open, Lord, freely receiving all that Lord, you desire to give, to feed us this morning with your spiritual food. I pray that our hearts would be moved, and not just moved, but changed as a result. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, number one, this morning, a desperate need. We find in verse 18, a certain ruler coming to Jesus. We find, and by the way, this miracle is found also in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 22, we're told that he was a ruler of the synagogue. The idea of ruler there being an administrator, one who oversees. And the synagogue in ancient Jewish times was a place of gathering for worship, for debate over the Scriptures, the teaching of the Scriptures. And this man, whose name we find in Mark and Luke, Jairus, was a ruler. He was an administrator of the synagogue. Therefore, a Jewish man, a man of great influence within the town, which from our study of this chapter appears to be Capernaum. Here he comes to Jesus in verse 18 of Matthew 9, and it says that he worshiped him. Interesting. A religious Jew coming and worshiping Christ. We find in the other gospel accounts this worship described as falling down at his feet. And by the way, that's the Bible picture. That's the picture of the biblical meaning of the word worship. Falling prostrate at the feet of the one who's being worshiped. But I want to think this morning that here, as Jairus comes to Jesus and he throws himself at Jesus' feet with a worshipful heart, that he is putting himself at great risk to come to Jesus in this public way. We know that the religious leaders hated Jesus. They despised him. We find in that last verse that we just read of our text for this morning, verse 34, that they accused him of casting out devils by the power of Satan. But Jairus is desperate for his daughter. You'll notice in verse 18 again, he comes and he worships Jesus and he says, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. A couple of evidences of faith that we see here in verse 18. Number one, he worshiped Jesus. He fell down at Jesus' feet. To worship Christ was to treat him as God. That would have been well understood by any Jew watching the scene. That for this man to fall prostrate at Jesus' feet meant that he recognized that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of the living God. He believed Jesus to be who he said he was. This is an evidence of this man's faith. Second evidence of his faith was what he said to Jesus. Again, in verse 18, come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. In other words, Jairus knew that Jesus possessed within himself divine power. The only power that could raise a dead person back to life. He had faith. He believed. He had confidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And that statement that he makes to Jesus as he buries his face in the sand in front of Jesus in divine worship, that statement shows that he believed, he trusted Jesus to be who he said he was. There's two evidences of faith here in verse 18. I want you to see in verse 19 the one response to that faith. In verse 19, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. We find here Jesus' quick response to the faith of Jairus. He doesn't hesitate. He immediately follows. But he wasn't rushing to get there as soon as he could. So we find next a divine interruption. Jesus' immediate response to Jairus was simply an evidence of his care and of his compassion, of his desire to meet the deep and desperate need of this man. But we see a divine interruption next as we continue in the text in verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years and came behind him. So in the process of traveling to the home of Jairus, Jesus is interrupted by the faith of another woman. Mark and Luke tell us that many people crowded Jesus on the way. And in that crowded caravan of people, Matthew tells us that a woman moved in behind Jesus. And what did she do? She touched the hem of his garment. Again, in verse 20, she came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. This would have been the fringe of the garment. In the law of Moses, the law that God gave to Moses, he prescribed these tassels, these fringes upon the garment of his people. Numbers chapter 15 and verses 38 and 39. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go whoring. And so this hem of Jesus' garment was a fringe that God's people would sew upon the very edge, the border of their robe, to remind them of God's commandments, and to remind them to follow God's commandments, so that their heart wouldn't go seeking after other gods. And so she grabs the tassels, the hem, the fringe of Jesus' garment. Why? Well, she had a need as well, didn't she? She had a physical condition. This was some type of hemorrhage. It's called in verse 20 an issue of blood. Some type of continual bleeding condition that she had suffered with for 12 years. And we find, again, back in the law that God gave to Moses, we find God's prescription for dealing with the uncleanness of this kind of condition. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. If a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereupon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things that shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and shall be unclean until the even. This is God's way of keeping his people clean and pure. And the essence of what's being prescribed here is that beyond the typical time of separation, if that issue of blood continue, then the same prescription is to be followed. 12 years of separation this woman has followed. And it's clear that 12 years of this condition would be several things. First of all, it would be embarrassing. This was a sensitive health matter. 12 years of embarrassment. Second, it would be isolating. You see that word separation repeated over and over in the law that God gave to Moses and to his people. This condition would have been isolating as she followed that separation process for 12 long years. Thirdly, it would be frustrating or discouraging. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 26, it says that she had suffered many things of many physicians. Some of you can identify with that. And had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Frustrating, to say the least. Discouraging, depressing. Here she was, for 12 years, looking in every place, to every doctor, with everything that she had, spending it all. It was not better, but rather worse. So we find her here coming in the crowd behind Jesus. And as she wiggles her way in between people and gets close enough to Jesus, she grabs the hem of his garment. And in verse 21, we find her reasoning. What on earth was she thinking? She said within herself, verse 21, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. After 12 years of spending every penny she had, of going to every doctor, anybody ever suggested to her, of trying every remedy, she has the chance to see Jesus of Nazareth, this one called the Messiah. This one who claims to be the promised one, Son of God. And she gets in that crowd and she follows and she works her way up to him and she grabs the fringe of his garment. As discreetly, as quietly, as insignificantly as possible, this is a perfect scenario. If I can just touch him, I'll be healed. Nobody will see me, nobody will hear me, nobody will know. No doubt embarrassed by her condition. But in Luke chapter 8 and verse 47, Luke tells us that the woman saw that she was not hid. In other words, Jesus immediately knew. And both Mark and Luke tell us that she was healed immediately upon touching Jesus' garment. Mark states that she could feel the healing in her body. Mark and Luke both tell us that Jesus felt the touch and questioned who it was that touched him. And Peter and the other disciples answer by chalking it up to the press of the crowd around him. Luke 8, 46 and 47, Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And And here in verse 22 of Matthew 9, Jesus calms her fear. She was afraid when Jesus knew. And everybody's looking around trying to find out who it was that Jesus is looking for. And in verse 22, Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Do you see the tenderness, the gentleness, the love, the compassion that Jesus speaks to this woman with? Daughter. Not woman, but daughter. Be of good comfort. Don't be afraid. He calms her fear by reassuring her of what he has done on her behalf. And notice how he says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." By faith she came to Jesus, and by faith she was healed. Understand that not everybody that has faith is healed. But everybody that has faith knows that Jesus can heal. And here we have a woman who with simple faith said in her mind, "If I can but just touch his garment, I shall be whole." And Jesus healed her. So we see a divine interruption here. This was no mistake. There was no mistake that Jesus stopped to turn around and to find out who it was that had touched his garment. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose being accomplished in Jesus. And we've referred to the fact that Jesus, as he says in his own words, came to do the Father's will. And nothing else. He was led of the Spirit. And he fulfilled God's purposes. I want you to see as we continue here in verse 23, a delayed response. Remember Jairus? Jesus was on his way to his house. And both Mark and Luke record an individual coming from Jairus' house as Jairus and the crowd make their way to his house. An individual comes from his house informing him that his daughter has died. And Jesus responds with a comforting appeal to not fear, but only to believe. Verse 23, "And Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise." What is that all about? Well, this wouldn't have been our typical American funeral. The Jews, when a person died, would immediately begin gathering people together to mourn. Sometimes those mourners were paid. Kind of odd, right, to our 21st century minds. But that was the case in that culture. And here the house is filled with people mourning, wailing, crying out, playing instruments as a way to grieve the death of this, as we find in the other Gospels, 12-year-old young lady. And Jesus finds this house full, verse 23, full of minstrels, those playing instruments, flutes, and so forth, and the people making a noise, wailing, crying, grieving, loudly, audibly. He asked them to leave. Notice in verse 24, he said unto them, "Give place." In other words, leave, please, be gone. He disperses the crowd. But notice what he says. "The maid is not dead, but sleepeth." Of course, that got him a laughing response. They laughed him to scorn. They made fun of him. They scorned him for saying that. But Jesus isn't denying her death. What he is speaking to is the finality of her death. In essence, he's saying she'll wake, she'll rise again. This death is not permanent. It is simply as if she is just sleeping. Because he knows what the Father's will is, and he knows the power of the Father in him will raise this girl from the dead. In his mind, she wasn't as good as dead, she was as good as asleep. And so he takes her by the hand. You'll notice in verse 25, when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. By the way, Jews didn't touch dead bodies. Now, some of them did. Obviously, somebody had to. But they were not to touch dead bodies in any kind of casual way. A dead body was unclean and would defile them. But Jesus is here to overcome the curse of the law, and he touches her, grabs her by the hand, and he raises her to life. He restores her to life. Those who had come, who came from Jairus' house to meet Jairus and Jesus on the way, saw her as dead and her future as hopeless. All those mourning her death in his house saw her dead, saw her future as hopeless, empty, non-existent. Those who came and met Jesus and Jairus on the way said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the Master any further?" But there was, of course, in Jesus the divine will and power that could and would raise her from the dead. Jesus speaks to this power in John chapter 5, verses 21, 26, and 27. There's a good portion of the book of John, chapters 5 through chapter 8, chapter 9 even, where Jesus is proving that he's the Son of God. And he says, "As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Jesus had the power not just to heal, but to raise from the dead. And this is the second recorded miracle that involved Jesus raising someone from the dead. The first one in Matthew's gospel. But this would have been the ultimate demonstration of divine power. If anybody had any doubt that Jesus was who he said he was, this should have been the thing that completely convinced them. By it, Jesus' fame spread far and wide. You'll notice that in verse 36. The fame hereof went abroad into all that land. By the raising of this girl from the dead, you know, we have faith healers today who will heal ailments. Anybody can pretend to heal, but to raise from the dead is a whole another ball game. But Jesus had that power. We find the next miracle in verse 27, and we find here a darkened condition. In verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, crying out is the idea there, yelling, raising their voice, crying out and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Here they call after him as he leaves the home of Jairus. And in the way that these two men address Jesus, two things are evident. Number one, they recognize who he is. Notice how they address him. Thou son of David. The title here that they use reveals that they believe that he is the Messiah. Of course, the Messiah was promised to come to come from David's seed. And so in naming him the son of David and calling him by that title, they reveal that they believe that he is who he says he is, the Messiah, the sent one from God. But number two, they recognize also who they are. Thou son of David, have mercy on us. They're asking for mercy. And this plea for mercy reveals that they see their spiritual condition. They are without merit. And any attention that Jesus grants them is of his mercy alone. They realized that it would be only by his mercy that he would respond to them. They follow him into the next home that he enters. In verse 28, when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. So they follow him into the next home that he enters. Jesus questions them in a way that gets to the heart of what he is looking for in every individual. Faith. Believe ye, Jesus asks, that I am able to do this? His question draws the focus to the qualification for their spiritual healing. In their physical healing. And their answer, of course, is in the affirmative by faith. We believe. Yea, Lord. Yes, Lord. We believe. We believe you can. We recognize and acknowledge your power. And so he responds, of course, with healing power. Verse 29. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. If you believe that I am able, then so be it. Be healed. In verse 30, Jesus advises them to refrain from telling others about their healing, but they disregard it. And Matthew says that his fame spread abroad. Their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly or immediately charged them, saying, see that no man know it, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And in that I see the rejoicing and the joy and the excitement of something that cannot be contained when by faith you receive the healing that only Jesus can provide. So we see a darkened condition here. Lastly, in verses 32 through 34, we see a demonic possession. Upon leaving that house, a demon-possessed man is then brought to Jesus. Verse 32, and they went out, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. This, of course, is one who cannot speak. They brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. This man was being controlled by a demon in such a way that he was unable to speak. We find that it is that demonic control, that demonic possession that makes him mute. Because as soon as he's healed, his tongue is loosed. The demon has no more control over him. And he begins to speak. Verse 33, when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. Immediately upon his healing from Christ, he begins to speak again. Notice the response here in verse 33. The multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. An amazing, miraculous, marvelous, wonderful example again of Jesus' power. And those who see what happens, marvel that it could be so. The uniqueness of Jesus' power was made clearly evident. And this provided an incentive for the people to believe in him from their hearts. I want you to see in verse 34, there was not only belief, but there was unbelief as well. In verse 34, the Pharisees say, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. The unbelief of the Pharisees is witnessed here by Matthew as he recounts their assessment of the source of Jesus' power. How was he able? Never before has it been seen in Israel. Well, the unbelievers, the self-righteous religious leaders of the day, chalk it up to the power of Satan. But of course, their assessment was void of sound logic, right? In essence, they're accusing him of using Satan's power to render Satan's forces powerless, which makes no sense. But we've seen in these four miracles, and going back to the first part of Matthew 9 and Matthew 8, we've seen Jesus' power over the body and its ailments. We've seen his power over death, and we've seen his power over Satan. And Matthew here, as he writes his gospel, his testimony, his witness of the ministry of Jesus and who Jesus was, is revealing his divine messianic credentials and identity in order to convince his readers that Jesus, in Jesus, he is worthy of complete and total trust, of faith. Jesus is the culmination of God's faithfulness, fulfilling his long-awaited promises to their forefathers. And what he accomplishes in terms of signs and wonders and miracles in his ministries, in his ministry, is just a foretaste of his coming kingdom. And what we've also seen is the grace and the kindness and the compassion of Christ. With each one that comes to him or that is brought to him, he responds to their humility and to their faith in grace and in kindness and compassion that is divine. Jesus entrenched himself with mankind to address their desperate spiritual condition. He engaged with those who knew that they were spiritually sick, and he condescended to touch them and to transform their sin-sick hearts. Jesus ate with sinners, not to be like them, not to affirm them in their sin, but to transform them, to forgive them, to heal them spiritually. What love, what compassion, what grace, what mercy we see pictured here in Matthew's record of Jesus' ministry. And by the way, Jesus is still accessible. Jesus is present. Jesus is listening. Jesus remains powerful. If you don't know him as your Savior, understand this. He is just as capable of delivering you from your sin as he was capable of delivering those that we find encountering him in Matthew's gospel. He's still the Savior. He's still restoring to spiritual life those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. If you're a believer here this morning, he is the one who has completed you. Colossians 2:10. You have been completed in Jesus. You are as good, as healed, as cleansed, as those that you find Jesus personally touching and speaking to in Matthew's gospel. The fullness of God is found in Jesus, and in him everything is made whole for you. He is the fulfilling of every promise and of every need for you. But the truth is, he is of no value to you if you don't recognize your need for him. Those that found Jesus' messianic mission and divine power fulfilled in them were those who came to him in humble recognition that they needed him. We find the call throughout the scriptures of lost and hurting people, needy people, come to Jesus, believers and unbelievers. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he sympathizes with you. That's the kind of high priest that we have. It says, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. I look forward to getting to this passage. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to ask you this morning, do you see your need for the compassionate Christ? Maybe your need is his healing power for a sinful habit, maybe for some guilt, maybe perhaps you have no joy, maybe you're consumed with bitterness or with anger, maybe you're disillusioned, disappointed, discouraged, overwhelmed. Jesus is the compassionate Christ for your every need. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for who you have made Jesus to be on our behalf. Lord, too often we're blinded to our own need. And we fail to recognize that Jesus is the answer. I pray, Lord, that you would open eyes where they are blinded or dimmed, Lord, by the things of this life, a sinful heart. I pray that you would shine the light of Jesus for us. Where I pray that our condition, in our condition, we would humbly come and allow Jesus to apply all that he is and to bring the healing that we need for our hearts. Pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I invite you to approach Christ in prayer, acknowledging him as the answer to your need. Allow him to apply all that he is to that need, to make you complete, whole, sound, healthy, spiritually, for his glory.